Well, it sure is a blessing to be here this morning, and I thank God for the opportunity, count it a real privilege, just to be with these dear saints of the Lord, and good to see some faces I haven't seen in a while, and good to see some new faces. And actually, preacher, it's good to meet you, brother. And we've talked on the phone and fellowshipped, and of course, you know my dad, but I appreciate the opportunity to be here, and what a great testimony that Unity Baptist Church has had, this meeting has had through the years. And it's good to see several of you once again. Been several years since we've been down here. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn this morning to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel. And here in a moment, I'll share with you, just coming down the road this morning, God began to put some things on my heart as far as a text goes. But tell you a little bit about the ministry. We'll kind of use this maybe to preach here in a moment if the Lord directs in that way. And I do appreciate the opportunity once again, surely do. But give you an update about the ministry and introduction to the ministry for some of you may not know much about Hope of Israel Baptist Missions. Let's go to God in prayer quickly and then give you what God has put on our mind. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the privilege to stand and preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder this morning already about the grace of God that bringeth salvation. And Lord, how it's appeared to all men and how we're so unworthy, God, of that grace. Lord, oh, I thank you for it. Lord, thank you, Father, for your unmerited favor in my life. Lord, I ask you that in your mercy, Lord, you'd help me to be a vessel sanctified for your use. And Lord, I need you this morning. Father, I'm insufficient. Myself, Lord, in every way, Lord, especially, dear God, when it comes to the preaching of your word. Father, will you help me, Lord, to convey and to carry the burden, Lord, that you've placed on my heart. Father, I pray we leave here this afternoon, God, with a greater burden for souls, those that are on their way to hell. Father, I pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord, to carry a burden for your earthly people, the nation of Israel, and their blinded condition, their lost condition. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remember, dear Father, that the gospel of Christ is truly, Lord, the greatest calling, Lord, that we could ever receive. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, dear Lord, to be faithful ministers of the gospel. Lord, we need your touch, Father. Without you, we can do nothing. And Lord, we trust you and we commit, Lord, this time, Lord, to your touch and power in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Preacher mentioned it a minute ago. God saved my daddy years ago. He was born in New York City. Rabbis on both sides of his family. And as far back as we can remember, and as far back as we can trace, that religious Judaism there in the Freed family. And my dad, when he was 17 years old, his uncle died, Rabbi Shepherd Bam, and he was going through his library just trying to find answers, trying to find hope. And really what God burdened in his heart, he saw the miserable condition of his family after his uncle's death. And you know, religion can do a lot for you in life. It really can. It can provide a lot of pride. It can provide a lot of status in the community and in society. But whenever it comes time to face eternity, oh my, religion can't help when it comes to needing peace with God. And it don't matter whether it's Judaism or Hinduism or Buddhism. It didn't fill in the blank. But if you don't know Christ, it don't matter what type of religion it is. And boy, my dad was standing there in a Jewish home. What they do is called sitting Sheva. They'll bring the casket in to the home of that loved one that's deceased. And the family will gather around that loved one's body. And they'll weep and they'll pray and they'll mourn and they'll fast and they'll beg God and they'll hope. And for a full day, and they'll go ahead and bury that loved one and come back to the home and for another 6 days mourn and weep and fast and pray. And then for the next 11 months, they'll continue trying to do as many good works and good deeds as they can. And they don't call it, it's so similar to Catholicism. They don't call it purgatory, but it might as well be purgatory. They say that soul of that loved one, that Jewish loved one's just floating around up there. And depending on the mitzvahs, the good works of the family will determine whether that loved one makes it into God's presence or goes to a place where they are pretty much, in punishment or judgment for a time. And they try not to call it hell, but that's basically what they're describing. And my dad was standing there and he was looking at that. And he said, God of Abraham, he said, if you're real, he said, I want to know how I can have peace. He said, God, he said, if you're real, he said, you spoke to Isaac, or at least the story says you did. He said, God, the story says you spoke to David. The story says you spoke. He said, God, if you're real, he said, I want you to speak to me. He said, because God, whatever is happening in Judaism today, he said, there is no hope, there's no peace, there's no assurance. He said, who's going to pray for me when I die? He said, who's going to do works to get me into God's presence whenever I pass? He said, God, I need to know you personally. And he begins seeking after God. Now, here's the thing, friend. Daddy didn't even know that God had made a promise back in Jeremiah chapter 29. But it, you know, even if you don't know the promise is still there. Amen. And God said, if you seek me, he said, ye shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. Boy, he begins searching after God. And the more he began, his auntie came to him there after the funeral, and she said, son, she said, I want you to go back to Uncle Chip's library and take something to remember your late uncle by. Dad walked into that library, that collection of books, and he began searching. He did. He pulled the Quran down. He pulled the books about Buddhism down, the Nicene Creed, about Catholicism. And I tell you, one by one, God began to show him that all of those religious systems, they were all the same. Because you're supposed to work as hard as you can, try as hard as you can, hope as much as you can, and maybe, maybe, just maybe, at the very end, somehow or another, if your family works as hard as they can, tries as hard as they can, pray as hard as they can, maybe you'll get in there. Just, and he said, you know what? Why would I even change in religion if it's going to end up in the same way that the rabbi's religion of Judaism is? And oh, I tell you, his heart was broken. Dad was about suicidal. And he pretty much come to the conclusion that the religion was false. Maybe God didn't exist. But he was ready to give up hope. And he turned the corner to the most sacred part of Uncle Shep's library. And there was a little black book sitting on the very top shelf. And out of place, it didn't belong in the collection up there. Very expensive books on either side. But it caught his attention, and he pulled it down and he read the cover that morning. And he read these wonderful words, Holy, Holy Scriptures. Holy Scriptures. And he thought to himself, he said, well, he said, you know, I've been to synagogue ever since I was a young boy. He said, but I've never sat down and just read the Bible for myself. Can you imagine that? Being in synagogue, rabbis on both sides of your family, and never one time actually sitting down with a copy of God's Word for yourself. And you know what? That represents about 80 to 90% of modern day Judaism. Oh, they have the religion. They have that form of godliness. But they don't know the God they're singing about, the God they're praying to, the God they're trying. They don't have a clue in the world who He is. Dad took that little black book with him. He said, Auntie, he said, this is what I want out of Uncle Shep's library. And his auntie started weeping. She said, oh, you're going to be a rabbi like your Uncle Shep. And Dad said, I don't even know if I believe in God. He said, I don't know I'm going to be. He said, I'm surely not going to be a rabbi. He said, but I got to read it before I give up hope. And brother, he took that black book with him there to Hawaii where he was. And he began to read, and the more he began to read, come to find out that there was a whole lot that he had missed in the synagogue. He found out that God requires that which is past. He found out that there is none righteous, no, not one. He found in the book of Isaiah that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He said, who took my iniquity? He said, I didn't even know I had any. He said, but somebody took it. And boys, he began to read through those prophecies pointing forward to the Messiah. God began to show him, hey, there's a whole bunch you've been missing. And brother, I tell you, I wish I could have been there, but that day after reading through week after week after week and reading through the prophets and reading through the scriptures, he turned that last page and he thought he was done. He thought he was done with the Tanakh, with the Old Testament. And he turned that next page and he saw the gospel. The Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel. He said, what is this? And Mark and Luke and John and Acts. And he said, well, this is the New Testament. He said, we're not allowed to read the New Testament. He thought, but Uncle Shep must have been reading the New Testament. He said, he's sitting up there in his library. He said, if Uncle Shep can read it, maybe I can read it. He said, no, I probably can't read that. He said, but I must read it. Boy, Dad started reading that New Testament. I tell you, church, what happened? Every promise that God had allowed him to see, in the Old Testament, pointing forward to the Messiah. God showed him verse by verse, chapter by chapter, that the Lord Jesus Christ had fulfilled it in the New Testament, and that the Messiah of the old was the Savior of the new. 17 years old, and my dad got born again by the grace of God. We don't know all the details, and we won't know those until we get to heaven. But the best we can tell, it's apparent somebody cared enough about my great uncle. And 40 years before my daddy walked in that library searching for God, trying to find hope, somebody had given my great uncle a King James Bible from cover to cover. And I don't know how much Uncle Shep read that. I don't know if he ever read it. But for one reason or another, it ended up right up there in that most sacred part of his library. My dad found that Bible and got born again by the grace of God. And I tell you, I sure am thankful. Our brother was preaching about grace. I'm thankful for grace this morning. Amen. I'm thankful for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. I'm thankful for the mercy of God. It's by grace ye are saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we all can, I mean, I know we come from different backgrounds. I don't know. I may be the only Jewish person by blood here. I don't know. But listen, I tell you, it don't matter what your family background is. It don't matter what part of the country you're from. But if you're born again this morning, we all got in by the grace of God. It's the mercy of God. And I tell you, my background don't make me better than you, and your background don't make you better than me. Hey, listen, the ground's level at the foot of the cross. There's not a one of us deserve to be here this morning. I just want to say I'm thankful. I am thankful for the goodness of God. Oh, boy. I'm thankful for the goodness of God. And I'm glad somebody cared enough about my family. Amen. You know, that's what we have in common. Just as much as the grace of God is the only reason we're here, the gospel of God, the gospel is the only reason that we're saved today. And secondly, because somebody cared enough to bring it our way. Ain't that amazing how that God, who obviously He knows the end from the beginning. I mean, He spoke the world into existence. He knew me and you before we were ever born. I mean, David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He said, God knew my substance. He said, yet when I was in my mother's womb, God knew all of that, but yet He's entrusted man with the gospel and given us a responsibility. What about that? You say, I can't understand it. Well, I can't either. God didn't ask us to understand it. He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To every creature. I've often wondered, Lord, I wonder where my family would be today had somebody not cared about my great uncle. Uncle Shep may have rejected it. He may have just appreciated the person who cared for him and put it in that part of the... But I sure am glad God's Word will not return void. And boy, God saved my daddy and worked in his heart and ended up starting Hope of Israel Baptist Mission. And for almost 30 years now, the ministry has been endeavoring to print the Word of God. These are the New Testaments that the Lord has allowed us to publish through these years. Beautiful Bible. It's a Hebrew and English New Testament, so it's bilingual. So on the right side, you have the King James English. On the left, you have the direct comparison to that in Hebrew, in the Hebrew Delitzsch text and the pure translation of the Word of God there from the New Testament. And a beautiful Bible. Every place in this New Testament where there's an Old Testament prophecy about the New Testament Savior, we have it referenced down there at the bottom. And so, boy, I tell you, through the years, it's been amazing to see the Jewish people that God has allowed to be saved as a result of printing these Bibles. And when you look at the front cover, that cover on this New Testament is the same cover that they put on their Torah scrolls. And normally on those tablets right there, they will have the Ten Commandments. We took the Ten Commandments off and we replaced it with that prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. God said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And I tell you, that's what they're missing. That's what the nation of Israel's missing today. They're trying to serve God under the old covenant, but the problem is, brother, they broke it. And you can't, that old covenant has been done away with. And that's what religion is also trying to do. They're trying to get to God through the old covenant, but it don't even apply to them. Ain't that amazing how religion today, they're trying to take a covenant that had to do with God and Israel, and they're trying to apply that to them and hoping Israel couldn't work their way to heaven. Why in the world do you think you can? I have no idea. But yet that's what religion tries to say. And that's where Israel is today, trying to honor God and work for God by their deeds of self-righteousness. And you'll never get there that way, friend. Oh, but I'm glad there's a new covenant. Amen. Oh, I'm glad. And that's the New Testament, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the main focus and burden of Hope of Israel Baptist Mission, is publishing these Bibles. We have them in Hebrew and English. I'm holding in my hand Hebrew Spanish, and then also in Hebrew Russian. Throughout what's going on in Russia and Ukraine, the Jewish communities there, it's been amazing to see God open doors. And anytime there's conflict and war and fighting, a lot of times we step back and we question, we wonder what's taking place, why it's taking place. But consistently in the times of those heartbreaks, it's amazing how God is opening doors for the gospel. And the Lord's doing that, especially in the land of Israel, especially in the land of Israel. Ever since October 7th, God has been allowing us to make trips over on a regular basis to Israel. And about a year and a half now, Israel's been going through one of the most heart-rending times in their history. Thereafter, October 7th, Hamas broke through the border fence and went just town to town, village to village, killed as many people as they possibly could, killed families in front of each other. It's terrible things you can't even speak about. Mixed company. And Israel immediately, had to go to war. They've been fighting not only there outside and inside the Gaza Strip against Hamas. They've been fighting up on the Lebanese border against Hezbollah. Then they've been fighting in the West Bank against the Palestinian Authority. They've been fighting the Houthis down there from Yemen, firing missiles over. They've been fighting, directly. Iran's been, it's just this multi-front war. And Israel, the fighting's not over. It's just continuing. We've had a brief ceasefire. And if you've seen the news the last 6 weeks, those hostages, the small amount that are still living, and the ones that they're letting out, been in captivity for 500 days. It's so hard to explain just the brokenness in the hearts of the Jewish people right now at this time. It seems so much simpler from our side, on the other side of the ocean, looking at the Middle East. But boy, you get over there, and Israel's a small country. Israel's a small country. It would just to give you a brief comparison. When the war started, of course, Israel's main fighting force is made up of reserve soldiers. So you stay mandatory military service from 18 to 20, 21. Men and women, everyone serves for at least 2 years, and 1 to 2 years. And after that, you're enlisted in the reserves. You stay in the reserves until you're in your 50s. So when that surprise attack happened, and when Israel was attacked on October 7th, we're going back over a year and a half now, everything stopped. Taxi cab drivers parked their car. Bank tellers, they put in their notice and reported there for military duty. Doctors closed their practices. I mean, everything stopped. Restaurant owners, and they've been serving through rotations there in the Gaza Strip. Most of these guys, I mean, you're 30 years old, 40 years old, 50 years old. You're already in your career, already facing, whatever it is you're going to do in life. And all of that's been put on hold, and you've been serving. And it'd be kind of like this, but you think about this. In America, when Americans go to war, whether it's, for whatever reason it might be, thinking about there are different conflicts, our soldiers, they go down to the recruitment place if there's a draft, and they're shipping you off somewhere. But it would be for us the comparison if you walk down across the street and registered, and then you drive down to Tupelo and you're fighting in Tupelo. I mean, that is how close this conflict has been to the Jewish people. I mean, they're leaving Tel Aviv, driving 45 minutes, and then, they're down there in Ashdod, and then you're deploying, going into Gaza, and then as you're fighting in Gaza with people that are trying to kill you, they have killed you, they've killed your family members, and you're fighting that close, and you know your wife and your children are literally 30 minutes up the road. It has been a war that has touched every single family in the land of Israel. Preachers, I have not spoken to a Jewish person in the land since the war started that was not touched personally by what took place on October 7th. What I mean by that is they either lost somebody that they know, or they know somebody that lost somebody on that one day. Then that one day, more Jewish people were killed and slaughtered than any single day since the end of the Holocaust. Just terrible, terrible time. But I tell you what's taking place. If you would have asked me about 2 years ago, Brother Samuel, what's the possibility of being able to go down to a Israeli Defense Force military installation, telling those soldiers about the gospel, telling them about what Christ did on Calvary? I'd said, it's impossible. It just doesn't happen. God's doing a lot of things in Israel, but just that doesn't happen. And I would have answered that really in faithlessness, but you know, I just would have tried to have been as factual as I possibly could. I tell you, church, what God's done. Brethren, what the Lord's done, it's been unlike anything we've ever seen. As God has begun to open doors to minister to these broken families. The book of Hosea, God put it this way. God said, talking about Israel, He said, in their affliction, He said, they will seek me early. And I tell you, so many times it does. It takes affliction before people get serious seeking God. And we're watching the Lord do that. After the war started, churches began to contact us. And I kind of skipped over some stuff. The Lord, after me and my wife got married back in 2012, God did. The Lord dealt with me personally, broke my heart for my people. And God called us into Jewish evangelism. And the Lord's been faithful, allowing us these years to serve and labor, trying to work alongside fundamental churches and helping them establish local church outreaches in the Jewish communities. But folks begin to ask us, churches begin to ask us, what can we do? What can we do to help those that are serving soldiers there in the land? And so we begin praying, and we just started right after, at probably around November of 2023. Israel didn't have any medical gear. They had sent it all over to disaster relief efforts in Turkey, of all places. And all of these reserve soldiers, they weren't equipped. They weren't prepared. They're going into the battlefield without the proper equipment. And so just small things, you know, started buying boots and medical bags and tactical gloves and just some small things. Try to go over and just let the Israeli people know, listen, Baptists love you. Bible believers love you. Christians love you. And we care for you. And we're praying for you. And we're standing with you. And brother, everything that God's let us carry over there during this time, God's allowed us to put these gospel cards attached to them. And beautiful little card. We have some that are quite a bit bigger as well. But got an American and Israeli flag on the front of that. And it says, Bible believing Baptists love the nation of Israel. And on the back of it, it goes through and gives a brief gospel presentation. It says, we love the Jewish people, number one, because they gave us our scriptures. We know according to Romans chapter 3, it was committed unto them, the oracles of God. I mean, you recognize this morning, we wouldn't have a Bible if it wasn't for the Jewish prophets of old and the Jewish apostles of the New Testament. God used His people. It was committed unto them. Now, they didn't handle it very well, but God used them to bring it to us. Committed unto them the oracles of God. We love the Jewish people. We got it down here because of our Savior. Isaiah, we have Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And then, lastly, because of the Scriptures and because of our Savior, we have salvation. Thank God for salvation. And they QR code on there, when they scan that, it takes them to a website. On that website, we got pictures and banners up there going across the top of churches across America, holding up signs saying, we stand with Israel, holding up Israeli flags. It's been amazing watching some of those soldiers, some of those Israeli families go to that website, brother, and they begin looking at that. Brother, I've seen them, and they looked at me and say, you know, I didn't know anyone was standing with us. I didn't know anyone was supporting us. I didn't know we had any friends anywhere. And they follow up with this question, can you explain what a Baptist is? I said, oh, I'd love to. I'd love to. So what makes a Baptist different? Everyone hates us. What makes a Baptist different? We were down in Jerusalem the week before last. We just got back. We were able to take a small group of pastors and preachers over and continuing work with these soldiers and those on the front lines. And had a dear soldier drive down to Jerusalem. He said, listen, he said, next time you're back in the country, he said, I want to meet you. I want to say thank you. He drove down to Jerusalem. We got in his vehicle. We were heading down towards Gaza to meet one of the security teams down there that God's allowed us to work with some and minister to. And we got about an hour down the road, and we stopped there for a break. And this dear man looked at us, and he said, you know, he said, I really did want to meet you. He said, but the reason I drove down today, he said, I got some questions. He said, you know, he said, really, I've been chewing on these questions for a year. This is an Israeli soldier, late 30s. He said, for a whole year I've been thinking on these things. And he said, I gotta have some answers. And I said, we'll do the best we can. I thought to myself, Lord, this sure is a blessing. Ain't no telling what God's getting ready to do with this. He looked at us and he said, you know, he said, you sent that gear over. He said, when I took that to my commanding officer, he said, just had tears in his eyes. He said, he looked at me and he said, why do they care? And he said, I understand that evangelicals, that Baptists, that you love Israel. He said, you've proven that. He said, but I can't figure out why. He said, I can't. And he said, I made my mind up. I don't want to get my information off of the internet. He said, I've just been waiting to ask you. He said, I know there's a lot of different people may support us for one reason or another, maybe even some of it selfish. He said, but I want to hear it from you. He said, I want to know, why do you care enough to be here? Why do your churches care enough to help us? Why do you love us? And that pastor friend from Central Alabama, he's standing right beside me. I looked at him. I thought he was about ready to blow up, brother. I said, tell him, brother. Just tell him. Brother, that dear pastor, he looked at that dear IDF soldier. He said, buddy, I can tell you. He said, before I met the Lord, he said, before God changed my life, before Jesus saved me, he said, I didn't really care about the Jews. He said, I didn't like the Jews. He said, but when God saved my soul, he said, he put a love in my heart. And he said, I can't explain it apart from this. The gospel has changed my life. And all I can do, he said, I'm tired of just telling people. He said, I'm here to show it as best I can that what God did for me, what Christ did for me. He said, it can change. And I tell you, God opened that door. We began talking, explaining the Word of God, and we headed down the road a little bit further. He said, well, he said, here's my next question. We're getting closer and closer to Gaza. He said, when's that battle? Is Gog and Magog going to take place? I thought, oh boy, he's been doing some thinking. He said, has it started already? He said, is it about to start? How am I going to know when it starts? Oh my, I tell you, God opened the door, start going through Bible prophecy. Before we could even get that answer, that question answered, he said, what about those horse riders of judgment? I said, oh, he's thinking about them horses of judgment too. Praise God. I said, now listen, I said, that first one, I said, he's a white horse. And I said, he's coming with a false peace. Carrying that bow, but don't have any arrows. Boy, talking about that false peace agreement the Antichrist is going to set up. I tell you, you know what's heartbreaking, brethren? One of the most heartbreaking things, you walk the streets of Jerusalem, religious and non-religious Jewish folks alike, and ask them, are you looking for the Messiah? Are you looking for Mashiach? Oh, yes, we're looking for Messiah. Maybe this year in Jerusalem, maybe he'll come. Maybe he'll come this year. You ask him, say, how are you going to know that the Messiah truly has come? How are you going to know he is the Messiah? And this is what they'll tell you. Don't matter how religious or secular they are. Doesn't matter. They say, oh, he's going to bring peace. He's going to bring peace. And it's going to be false. They say, he's going to bring the Arabs, and he's going to bring all of our enemies to the table, and we're going to get to rebuild our temple. And that's how we're going to know he's the Messiah. And I tell you, you want something to break your heart, talk to a dear Israeli soul. And yeah, they're looking for the Messiah, but they're looking for the wrong one because they missed the real one 2,000 years ago. Boy, we're talking with that dear soldier, talking with Matan, and we're driving down, talking about that false peace. And boy, you could see God start working in his heart. Boy, he got real serious. We got done explaining how that battle and how Russia's going to come down and how it's going to be a terrible time of tribulation, Jacob's trouble, and He asked me this question. He said, "All right." He said, "Here's my here's the main question." He said, "How do I escape it?" He said, "How do I escape the judgment? What do I have to do?" I thought, "Lord, I want to thank you." Boy, I tell you, God, start telling them about the need for atonement. I said, "You can't escape it apart from the blood. God requires blood. God requires a blood sacrifice. And without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin." I tell you, friend, God is doing a work and opening doors unlike we've never seen before. And it's taken some of the worst tragedy a nation's ever seen. A preacher, I tell you, some of the greatest joys of my life is watching God give the opportunity. I tell you, I'm humbled, so humbled that God would let us be there during this time in the land, working there among the Israeli people, but to take these New Testaments, put them in their hand and say, "Listen, this is the new covenant. This is the answer. This is your answer for hope. This is your answer for peace. It's here. It's already finished." Oh my, if you'll just search for them. So, brethren, I ask you to pray. Please pray for the work and the ministry, Hope Israel Baptist Mission. We are unworthy that God would let us be here for such a time as this. But I do believe the Lord has placed us this time, and the Lord's called us. The Bible printing side of the ministry, great needs with that. Cost around $10 a piece to publish and print one of these beautiful New Testaments. And always a great need in the printing side. It seems like every time we get a shipment in, a year later we're having to start another Bible project. And that's a good thing. It means Bibles are going out, and I bless the Lord. I praise Him for that. But if you'd pray with us about the work in Israel, of course, there's a lot of financial requirements, costs traveling back and forth, trying to help some of these soldiers, trying to bring the gospel in. But more importantly, I mean this, ask you to pray that God would open these doors and keep these doors open. Because I tell you, there's a whole lot that money cannot do. I mean, we understand money's needful. But there's doors money cannot open. Only God can open. Preacher, I don't have $100,000 in the bank. I could use $100,000. But $100,000 don't bring an Israeli soldier across the other side of the country telling you, "I've been asking these questions for a solid year and I need answers." Only God can do that. Brethren, would you pray with us? Would you pray for us? Please, please, would you pray that God would keep these doors open? I tell you, God's given us conversations, and I'm not going over there by myself. Our missionaries, our gospel workers, we've been traveling, working, praying, laboring together. I tell you, some of the conversations to sit down with these dear families that have lost everything and be able to minister to them. I bless the Lord for that. Pray for wisdom. Please pray for power. Pray with us that God would supply those financial needs. We probably need to raise at least about another $30,000 this quarter as far as all of the expenses getting there and back and the work there. But as I look at the land, as I look at the nation of Israel, I'm reminded the Lord Jesus looked at them 2,000 years ago, and this is what He said. He said, "They're as sheep which have no shepherd." He looked over Jerusalem, did He not? And our Savior, He wept. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou which killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee." He said, "How often would I have gathered together thy children as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings?" And He said, "But ye would not." He said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Oh my, may God help us to weep. Our Savior wept. God help me to weep. I tell you, church, one of the most heartbreaking realities is simply this. As the people of God, we've lost our tears. And I'm not preaching to you something. I'm telling personally, we've lost our tears. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. We got the seed, don't we? Amen. We don't have the tears, though. God said He'll doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing His sheaves with Him. Now, I understand the context of that. Israel was going into captivity and coming back. But there is an application. Is there not? Is there not? No weeping, there'll be no reaping. And preacher, so many times we look around and we'll make statements like this. Well, it's not like it used to be. That's true. It's not. I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you and say it's just like it used to be. We know it's not like it used to be. I wonder if it's because we're not like we used to be. There's something that generation that's making the crossing. I'm talking about our preachers and our church members. Something they had that my generation doesn't have. Lord, I need tears. I need tears. I was thinking about this coming down the road. And God began to burden my heart. Of course, coming back from the land, it's hard because we have ministry responsibilities here, gospel work here. But I tell you, every time I leave, it's just so hard and heartbreaking and burdened. Those souls that are perishing. I got to thinking about Ezekiel 33. And God gives a powerful, powerful, powerful challenge. We refer to it quite often. But in closing this morning, I'd like to look at this passage. I believe God has something to remind us with today about our responsibility personally in the gospel. Now, you can't go everywhere, and I know you can't reach everyone. And that's the beauty of worldwide New Testament local church missions. Thank God for it. You can have a part, though. But equally, there's people you can reach. I can't reach. There's people that you're going to cross paths with. I'll never even know their name, let alone cross paths with them. How can I pray for someone I don't know? You can, though. There's people God's going to let me cross paths with you'll never meet. But we have a personal responsibility. God begins to speak to Ezekiel in this passage. He said, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. Here's why. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. I brought the ram's horn up with me this morning, and if you've been to Israel, you've seen these sold by the hundreds in the different markets around Jerusalem, going all the way back to biblical times when the Word of God speaks about a trumpet. This is what normally, unless God just says otherwise, or brass or silver trumpet, if God uses the word trumpet, this is normally what the Scripture is referring to. A ram's horn. And these shofars, these horns, were used to march around the walls of Jericho, used to call the assembly to worship, used to let the nation of Israel know it was time to come to the feast days. And those men that were considered the watchmen, what a responsibility they had to give a certain sound when they blew the trumpet. Paul even talked to the Corinthians about that. He said, if the trumpet, he said, give an uncertain sound, he said, who shall prepare himself for the battle? You see, this watchman, brother, he didn't have the leisure of just trying one trumpet call and then trying another one and hoping that maybe this time he got it right and maybe this time it turns out okay. He had to know whereof he was sounding. He had to know exactly why he was sounding that trumpet. He had to know how to sound the trumpet because the souls of men were relying upon him. That watchman, as he's standing on the wall, maybe it is time to call the assembly to worship. It would sound something like this. Everyone hear that sound, and they know it's time to come up to the temple to worship the Lord. It's time to come home. Now, maybe it's time, the feast, the time of mourning, or maybe it's a time of feasting. Maybe let's say that it is now Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That watchman sounding that call would blow this trumpet. Kind of sound like a dying animal, and that's exactly what it's supposed to sound like, representing a broken and a contrite spirit, the Day of Atonement. Let's say, though, it's you can see the enemy. The enemy's coming. We're not blowing the call to worship. We're not blowing the call sounding for one of the feast days. It's a sound of alarm. It's a sound of warning. Can I borrow your thought for just a moment? Can you see that watchman? Can you see him standing there on that wall outside of Jerusalem? He's been placed there. God said, Son of Man, speaking to the children of thy people and saying to them, when I bring the sword upon a land. You see, it's God that was bringing the sword of judgment upon the land. You know, the nation of Israel is a whole lot like the United States of America. And a whole lot of comparison between born-again believers in the nation of Israel at the same time. God would bless Israel. They'd follow God where one of the judges was living. And as soon as that judge died, they were right back into idolatry. They worshiped God, and once He brought deliverance, and as soon as that generation was dead and gone, they went right back into worshiping the false gods of Canaan. And I tell you, it was a continual repetitive process, and it came to the place time after time after time. God had to bring judgment upon the land to bring their heart back to Him. God said, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and what? Set him for their watchman. Can you see him? Can you see him standing on that wall outside of Jerusalem this morning? As he's standing on that wall, preacher, no doubt the wickedness and the ungodliness that is transpiring all around. According to the book of Jeremiah, the women are in the streets of Jerusalem. I'm talking about the streets of the city where God chose to place His name. And they're making cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Idolatry, blatant blasphemy. Book of Isaiah tells us that the Sodomites had built their house right up against the side of the house of God. In direct defiance against the God of Abraham and the law of Moses. Can you see them? Can you see the watchman standing on the wall? And maybe Isaiah, or maybe Ezekiel, or maybe Hosea, can you see him out on the steps of the temple crying, "Turn ye from your evil ways! Why will you die, O house of Israel? Turn ye from the iniquity of your evil ways." Can you see the nation of Israel out there mocking the man of God? Can you see him making fun of him, saying, "Hey, Hosea, go find somewhere else to preach. We're locking you up, not in the king's court. You go down somewhere else, but not over here where the king can hear you." Can you see him mocking the Word of God? Can you see him living wickedly on every side? Can you see the watchman standing on the wall? And now as the sun is beginning to set, the dust is rising in the far east. God has stirred up the Babylonians. God has stirred up the Philistines. God has stirred up the enemies of Israel to bring judgment upon His land. The Bible tells us, in verse 3, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Now, preacher, it doesn't matter necessarily to him who he's warning. The responsibility is that he warns them. He's not up there on the wall saying, "Do they deserve to be warned?" He's been commanded to warn them. You say now, God's sending the judgment. He wants them dead. Oh, no. Not for a minute. God said, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he turn from his evil ways and repent." You say, "Brother Sam, how do you know that?" Well, besides the fact that God said it, God proved it. Because the same God who's bringing judgment on the land of Israel, He's commanded a watchman to stand on that same wall of Jerusalem, to hold a trumpet in his hand, and to sound an alarm as he sees the judgment on the horizon. Can you see that watchman? Sun setting. Time's running out. And now it's not a matter of him hearing the prophet saying judgment's coming. He can see it coming. He can see it coming. What does he do? Verse 3, that watchman, considering the fact that he has family back in that city. He has a wife. He has children. He has parents. He has co-workers. He has people that he cares about, that he rubs shoulders with every day when he's not on the wall, recognizing that their fate lies in his hand just as much as everyone's fate does. He stands on that wall. And can you see? Now I know if they're making fun of Isaiah, they're probably going to be making fun of him as well, because his message is backing up Isaiah's message or Hosea's message or Ezekiel. But without fear or favor of men, he raises that trumpet, and now he's not blowing the call to worship. I think there's a lot of fellas, I won't even call them preachers, but they're blowing the call to worship, and they ought to be blowing the call to repentance. There's a lot of people call themselves preachers, and brother, they couldn't preach the gospel if you put a gun to their head. They wouldn't preach against sin if you made them. They couldn't. They're just not even in them. All they know is how to tickle the people's ears of the modern Laodicean church age. That's all they know how to do. But a lot of people, they're blowing that call to worship. And I thank God for times of worship. It ain't time to worship, though. It's time to sound an alarm. God said in my holy mountain, the inhabitants of the land need to tremble. They need to know judgment is coming. Can you see? It's not time to blow that. It's time to blow the call to battle. And it sound like this. And time after time after time, sounding that call to battle. Now, here's what happens. The trumpet's been blown. The warning's been given. There's no doubt, immediately upon hearing that, there's some folks, they drop to their knees. They say, "Oh God, we have been wicked. That preacher is right. Your mercy's come to an end. Oh God of Abraham, will you spare us? God, we're sorry. Lord, we have been wicked. We deserve everything we're about to get. Will you have mercy? Oh God of heaven." Some of the soldiers throughout Jerusalem begin to grab their weapons, begin to bar the gate, begin to prepare for battle. But there's that other crowd, and they're mocking. They're saying, "That old watchman's been standing out in the sun too long. That's his problem. The old Bible thumper is what he is. He's in cahoots with Isaiah down there preaching and prophesying. It's all a setup. There ain't no judgment coming. That old preacher, he's been preaching about judgment since before I was born. I got cassette tapes." Some folks here don't even know what cassette tape is. "I got cassette tapes of them old preaching about judgment down there at the old church and the old Bible conference. It ain't happened yet." God said, they heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. That's heartbreaking, ain't it? It's serious. You recognize this morning, though, those repenting, those preparing, and even those mocking, none of that would be taking place if the watchman had not done his simple yet all-important duty of blowing the trumpet. Now God tells us in verse 6 about another watchman. You know, the only thing sadder than somebody hearing the trumpet and not taking warning? God lets us see it here in verse 6. "But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand." Oh my. great man of God years ago would make the statement quite often. And he'd say, no one deserves to hear the gospel twice until everyone's heard it once. You know what's sadder than somebody who hears and rejects? Somebody who perishes without ever getting to hear it. Now friend, I promise you, God's just. God said, if the watchman doesn't blow the trumpet, He said that that man who doesn't hear the sound, watch it now, he's still taken away in his iniquity. God's just. The judge of the earth is going to do right. You do recognize there's never been a soul go to hell who did not deserve to go there. Because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you do recognize on the same token, dear friend, God has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And God shows us a picture of two watchmen in this text. This first watchman, regardless, not caring about what anybody thinks or says about him, he sees judgment on the horizon. He sees that time is running out. He sees that God's mercy is coming to an end. And he raises his trumpet. He sounds an alarm, unconcerned about the results, recognizing his responsibility. The second watchman, he does nothing. The Bible does not tell us why, but simply that he does nothing. The Bible says, but if the watchmen see the sword come, here's one thing we do recognize about him. He wasn't sleeping. You know what he did, brother? He went on the same Facebook news feed that the watchman who was waking did. He listened to the same news report. He heard the same messages. He saw the same surrounding. He recognized the urgency of the time. He saw the enemy on the horizon. He recognized that the time was short. He recognized that souls were in danger. He recognized that his time had come, that his responsibility was there. He saw everything the first watchman saw, but for some reason he didn't do anything about it. But if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet. I tell you what's happening across America. Thinking about that dear Israeli soldier, all them questions about Bible prophecy. You know what the average person on an independent fundamental Baptist church pew could talk to that man? Knows. And that man's living in the land where it's going to take place at. We're living over here tens of thousands of miles away, and we know far more, far more than he'll ever know. And you know what's happening? We understand. We got our eschatology all lined up. We know what we believe when the rapture is going to happen. And I believe it's important to know when the rapture is going to happen. You get a lot of other Bible doctors messed up. You get that wrong. But we know when the rapture is going to happen as far as, you know, the timing of it. Obviously, we don't know the day nor the hour. Don't get me wrong. But we understand it happens before the tribulation. We believe that we're not going through that time of trouble. We understand God's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. We can preach two or three good messages about it. We understand that the tribulation is going to be a time unlike anything the world ever seen. We can see the one world government coming about. We can see all of these things transpiring. We can see the false peace agreements and the Abraham Accords. We can see the judgment on its way. And yet how many times have I been guilty? I'm preaching to Samuel Freed this morning. How many times have I been guilty of sitting back with all that knowledge and doing absolutely nothing? I'm too tired. I'm too busy. I have responsibilities. I have a family. I have a job. I'm just going through a whole thing. My favorite TV show is on. Oh boy. I don't know. God doesn't tell us why. But He does tell us this watchman failed in his responsibility. And here's what happens. When he sees the sword come and doesn't blow the trumpet, you'll never find more heartbreaking words than these. And the people be not warned. And the people be not warned. You know what happens when we fail to blow the trumpet? You know what happens when we fail to warn our communities? You know what happens when we fail to be gospel conscious? You know what happens when we fail to be involved in evangelizing our Jerusalem? You know what happens, dear friend, when we fail God in carrying a burden? When we fail God in shedding tears? When we fail God in being concerned about those that are dying and going to hell all around us? The people are not warned. And God said, and the people be not warned.
If the sword come and take any person from among them, don't matter whether it's the beggar on the street, whether it's the judge sitting up there in the mansion, or whether it's those folks sitting over at Huddle House this afternoon. Don't matter. Take any person from among them. God said, His blood. He's taken away His iniquity, but His blood will I require at the watchman's hand. You look into that word require, obviously God is holding that watchman responsible. You look at that word require, though, it also implies that God is to inquire. Inquire. I wonder if when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I wonder. We already know God is going to hold that watchman responsible for what he could have done, what he should have done. But I wonder if God's also going to inquire with a question. Why? Why didn't you blow the trumpet? Why didn't you sound the alarm? We're going to give an account, are we not? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may give an account, dear friend. We will stand. We will give an account for our deeds and our actions. Why not? Why'd you sit idly by? Why didn't you do anything? Why didn't you warn your community? Why didn't you preach in every prison you get into? Why didn't you preach in every school system? Why didn't you go out and knock on every door? Why didn't you go out and hold an outdoor gospel evangelistic crusades? Why didn't you? And I promise you this, dear friend, on the authority of the Word of God, every excuse I have made throughout the years will seem so feeble and foolish on that day. Oh, it makes sense now. Well, Lord, you know I got this going on and that going on. I promise you, friend, at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a time of shame and regret for Samuel Freed. Fanny Crosby wrote that song, "When I Look on His Blessed Face." She said, "I wish I had given Him more. More, so much more. More of my life than I ever gave before." And I tell you, dear friend, God is going to require the blood of those who could have heard but didn't hear because we didn't tell. And God makes it real simple. To this point, He's been telling Ezekiel about a watchman standing in a city. You look down at verse 7 and He says, "So thou, O son of man," He said, "I've set thee, personally, I've set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand." His blood will I require at thine hand. See, God's not talking about a distant city and a distant watchman anymore. God said, "Ezekiel, I'm talking about you. I've set you. I've set thee a watchman to the house of Israel. I've set thee a watchman to thy people." You see, there is a singular, personal, individual. There is a wicked man in our text that will perish if the man of God does not do his job in sounding the gospel trumpet. He said in verse 9, "Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul." Can I say this in closing? Preacher, thank you for the opportunity to preach. And I've tried to be sensitive to the Lord. I hope I have. But can I say this afternoon? Among a lot of well-intentioned brethren, a lot of good, solid churches, through the years we've adopted a mentality that is very faulty. And what that is simply this. We believe all the responsibility is resting on us in this matter of reaching souls. And here's the thing. God, nowhere in this text, tells Ezekiel he's the one who has to help them make the decision, has to pressure them into the decision, has to jerk their arm, pull their leg, coax them, prod them. God said, "I want you to warn them." He said, "I want you to warn them." He said, I want you to lift up your voice. He told Isaiah, he said, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. And he said, warn my people. I tell you, brethren, a lot of times I'll rely on that gospel track. And I thank God for them. It's just the power of God on the printed page. Amen. I say just, I'm jesting in that. This is the Word of God, is it not? I love them gospel tracts. But there's been some times, there's been more I care to admit, but they've been plenty. I've shirked my responsibility, preacher. Because it was a lot easier. Hope you have a good day. God bless you, buddy. See you later. I'm out of them. I'm out of tracks, brother. Well, you get to go. You face judgment on your own. What do I do? Brother, where? I haven't got any tracks. Sorry. See y'all at the judgments. If you're not saved, I won't see you at the white throne judgment. And preacher, how many times has God put in my heart? I want you to go speak to him. Ain't that what God told him? He said, so thou, O Son of Man, I have set thee a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Don't get me wrong. I'm for printing the gospel. I'm for distributing the gospel. And I understand there's times when only a printed piece of literature, that's the only door you're going to have. And you need to get as many out as you can. But I'm ashamed to tell you about the times when God said, yeah, you need to sit down with that individual. Tell them what I did for you. Share your testimony with them. You said, Brother Samuel, I don't know what to say. I don't either, but I can tell them what Christ did for me. Amen. It ain't complicated. You don't have to know seven books of the New Testament in order to witness to somebody. It'd be good to. Tell them what Jesus did for you. Tell them how the gospel changed your life. Tell them how God turned everything around in your life. You said, Brother Samuel, was a long time ago. Maybe we need to take a trip down memory lane and remember what he did. But dear friend, I tell you, this urgency in the matter of the gospel, and we must be about our Father's business. A missionary friend of mine made this statement, and brother, I tell you, God burned in my heart. He said, you know, he said, as Christians, we so many times are trying to find fulfillment in ministry, find fulfillment in getting our numbers up in our churches, try to find fulfillment in maybe driving the nicest cars or having the new house or building up the retirement account. He said, we just things of this life, and they're not bad things. We'd all love to see more people in our churches, would we not? We'd all love to drive a nicer vehicle. I mean, God's been good to us. The parking lot's full of nice vehicles. But listen, we'd all love to have a little bit something better. That's just, I mean, it's just who we are. It's human nature. Preacher friend made this statement. He said, you know, he said, in reality, a born-again believer can only find true fulfillment in the Great Commission. Because you think about it, friend, that's the only reason why we are here. If you want to find fulfillment in the Christian life, go tell somebody about the Lord Jesus. Go share the gospel with your neighbor. You say, I've talked to him throughout the years. Talk to him again. Go get you a sign. You say, Brother Samuel, I can't talk to anyone. I just can't. And I'm not criticizing folks who can't, because I understand there's some folks, and listen, I understand what it feels like to stand in front of someone, be tongue-tied, boy, your hands shaking. I mean, just, there's that fear. You say, Brother Samuel, I can't. I can't do it. I've tried. I can't. God knows. You know, Moses said the same thing. Did he not? And Moses couldn't talk until it was time to talk, and then God touched him. Go get you a sign. He said, what do I put on it? Put the Bible. John 3:16 works pretty good. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means everyone in North, Central, and South Mississippi, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Get you them letter, put it on a letter board. Find you a busy intersection. Just stand out there. Wave at folks. Don't look mad at them. I mean, at least be kind. Wave at them, you know. It won't be long, brother. It won't be long. You'll be quoting some verses along with it. Carry some of them gospel tracts with you, because folks stop by and want to talk to you. And listen, when we finally realize God hasn't called us to build our church, but God has called us to proclaim the gospel, Oh, what a difference it will make. Because friend, whether they come or whether they don't come, that's not our responsibility. Whether they respond or whether they don't respond, that's not our responsibility. But we have been commissioned by God to warn the wicked. Oh, friend. I wonder how much blood will be on my hands for those I just let pass me by because I got tired, I got discouraged. And it is easy to get tired and discouraged. But we must remember, that watchman had to remember the souls of not only his loved ones, but that entire city were relying on his obedience to God's commission to sound in the trumpet. Father, we do come before the throne of grace this afternoon. And dear Lord, I'm ashamed about how many times I've failed you. Lord, you've given us your word. You've given us the trumpet. You've given us the commission. Lord, you said all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. You said, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Lord, you've given us the command. And Father, so many times, Lord, with the command to go, your word, the responsibility, Lord, I find myself so weak, distracted. Father, will you please do in our hearts what we can't do? God, will you help us to see men's souls as you see them, lost, perishing, hopeless, and helpless? Father, will you help us, Lord, to recognize that, Lord, we've received freely. We need to give freely. God, will you help us to recognize, Lord, that time's running out, and that means our opportunity to reach this generation, maybe the last generation before you return. Oh, God, may we meet you with faithfulness and fervency, being a faithful watchman for your glory. Lord, thy will be done. Thank you, Lord, for this dear church, every pastor, Lord, every missionary is represented here this morning. Father, will you please give us your touch and your power to go another mile, speak to another sinner, and Lord, be faithful in your service. In Jesus' name, amen.